So raise your hand if you like to get letters in the mail. Who likes to get letters in the mail? They're sort of an unusual thing these days. When I was a kid, if you got a letter in the mail and it was typewritten, you thought, boy, this is official. And if you got a letter or a card from your grandma or your aunt that was handwritten, it was like, where's the money? And you didn't necessarily want to read what she had to write. But today, if you get a handwritten letter, it's pretty amazing and you pay more attention to it. But when I say who likes to get a letter in the mail, I think it probably depends on who it's from. If you got a letter from your grandchild, you would say, boy, I can't wait to read it. Or Mother's Day or Father's Day, and your adult child would write you a letter, you think, wow, was that nice. Or an old friend from school, but a letter from the IRS probably isn't something that you want to open. Well, I want to share with you a letter that a mother got from camp from her son. But I need to tell you about the circumstance here. There was this mom who decided it would be a good year for her boy to go to summer camp. He was 8 years old. And she had to do a little bit of talking into it for him, but because of his adventurous spirit, he agreed to go. And after dropping him off at camp, after a day or two, she realized how much she really missed her son. And so to pass the time, she thought, I'll just be thinking about the great time he must be having and what he's doing and how he's going to thank me when I get home. And as she did that, she wrote in her mind this letter of what her son might say, you know, ideally, if he were to write her a letter from camp. And here's what she thought her son would write, something like this. Dear Mom, thank you for sending me to camp. I've learned so many cool things like how to take fish off of a hook, tie sailing knots, how to groom a horse. Thanks for packing sunscreen. I've been out on the lake a lot, and so it's really come in handy. You think of everything. I've been drinking tons of water since it's so hot. See, I do listen to what you tell me. The other boys in my cabin are really smart and nice. I'm making lifelong friends. I'll cherish these friendships forever. We've had fun learning camp songs and playing cards and catching frogs. And our free time, during quiet time, I read the book that you sent along. What a great selection, Mom. Like you suggested, I'm trying lots of new foods. You were right. The oatmeal at breakfast isn't so bad if I add raisins. And don't worry, Mom, I'm using all the manners you've taught me over the years. We're camping under the stars tonight. I hope to see the fireflies. I love you, your son, W. Well, she did get a letter in the mail the next day. And he was having a great time, but here's the letter he wrote. Dear Mom, I'm glad you packed extra underwear since I had diarrhea. I got it on my shoes, but not on my pillow. I'm having fun at camp and I'm learning stuff. I rock at windsurfing and kayaking. I ate more push pops than anyone else. I've eaten 23 so far since Monday. Still 2 days left. 37 is the record. I can beat it. Sweet. I went horseback riding and the horse in front of me took 3 huge dumps. Smoke came off of it. It was awesome. I used my toothbrush to dig for worms. Don't freak out. The guy in the bottom bunk let me use his to brush my teeth. It's safe. I don't know his name, but he can burp the alphabet like me. A kid named Zach can burp it backwards. I'm practicing that. We put oatmeal in the counselor's baseball hat. It was pretty funny. Oatmeal is bad, Mom, even with raisins. I shot a rifle. I'm a good aimer. Can we get one when I get home? Love, W. P.S. Your spaghetti is way better. P.S.S. Tell my brothers to have lots of burps ready for when I get home. Well, I sort of set you up. Now, let me ask you, when you get a letter in the mail, do you read the whole thing at once? Or do you just read a sentence or two and lay it down and about a week later pick it up and read another sentence or two? No, we read the whole letter. And the same is true. The Bible, if you brought one today, has 66 books. Some of them are just letters written to people or groups of people. We call them epistles. Today, I want to highlight the book of James. So if you brought a Bible, you can open up to the book of James. And James is just a simple letter. In your Bible, it's likely 3 or 4 pages long. And one of the things I would encourage you to do today, go home and read the whole letter. And tomorrow, read the whole letter again, because it begins to make much more sense than just a sentence or two. And don't worry, we're not going to cover the whole book today. But in your Bible, just 3 or 4 pages. People have broken it down into 5 chapters. It's about 110 sentences. It's 1,742 words, probably less than I'm going to speak today. Now, some have called the epistle to James the gospel in blue jeans. And I read that way back in Bible college in 1972, thinking that is a cool name for a book of the Bible. And the reason it's called that is because it's so practical. It's like putting your faith on, like pulling your favorite pair of jeans on in the morning and say, I'm going to do it. And James says, here's how you get out there, and here's how you walk by faith and make your faith count. Here's how you head in one good direction. I could call the book of James by this title, Instructions on How to Move Forward in Faith. See, our journey with God through Christ is not to be a hot and cold relationship. It's not to be cyclical in nature. It's not seen as a series of ups and downs. Rather, it is a steady journey. And there are 5 chapters there, and today I want simply to go back. I've read the letter many times and several times this week to get ready, and I've picked 5 verses or sections, one from each chapter, just to say, hey, church, there's a guy named James that wrote us a letter, and we can get it, and we can put to practice what he said do. And when we do that, we're living by faith. We're living a life that counts for God, because our faith isn't static. Our faith becomes active and we do something about it. So let's look at James 1 and verse 18 first today. James 1:18, if you have your Bible. And by the way, I printed mine out just like a letter. Okay, so this is my letter from James today. James 1:18, James says this, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. And James says this, you are on display as God's first fruits. First fruits are happening right now. The first fruits are the first to be harvested and the best of the crop. And the saying that you're the only Bible some people will ever read is true. Now, in context of James chapter 1, James says to the church out there, the dispersed church, especially the Christian Jews, the brethren, he says, life is tough, and when you're under trouble, when you're having pressure, trust God. Hang in there. See? Ask God for wisdom. And he says, no matter what, there's power of redemption. When you're redeemed, when you're under the pressure of trouble, remember not who you are, but remember whose you are. And he says, you belong to Jesus Christ as a first fruit. So if we had an orchard of apples and we were giving God our first fruits, he would get the reddest, the ripest, the biggest, the best, and we'd make him a whole bushel of those. And then we'd use the rest for whatever was needed, and the stuff that wasn't so hot we'd use for applesauce, whatever it might be. But James says, remember this, you are on display to the world as God's best, and the world is watching us. So that's the power of redemption. From James chapter 2, I want to say a word about the power of faith. Because James says your faith will keep you on the go for God. See, we look at faith as something in the heart, in the mind, something we believe. But James tells us it's greater, it's better than that. James chapter 2 and verse 18. So when I get my letter from James and I say, what's he say in James chapter 2, in verse 18, he says this, "Someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works,' as if they were separate. You're great at believing, I'm great at doing." And James says it's not that way. "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And that means when God plants something in our life and it takes fruit, we can't help but to be busy for God. We will go to work for Him. And I don't want to take up much more time about that subject today, because I've asked a faithful lady from our church, Donna McIntyre, to come and share for a few moments about what God has put in her heart, and she's doing something about it. So Donna, come and share about putting your faith to work.
I want to start first with a couple Bible verses, and the first one being Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And also 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I found it interesting that John MacArthur explains the word complete in this verse as being competent and capable of doing everything that we're called to do. Through the years, God has placed many burdens on my heart, calling me to take steps needed to accomplish His will. Unfortunately, I haven't always been obedient in following His leading, which resulted in not only losing the opportunity of blessing others, but also receiving the blessing. As I'm still far from perfect in obeying His calling each time, I have found that as my faith in Christ has grown, I have been more willing to follow His calling. As I study His word, I'm led to focus more on His abilities rather on my inabilities. I recently read, "Faith in Christ always results in good works, and the stronger the faith, the bigger the works." About 6 or 7 years ago, God laid on my heart the desire to fight for the unborn, to be a voice to the voiceless. I got it, that's okay. I shake, I'm sorry. To be a voice for the voiceless. And that is when I began volunteering at My Choice Medical Center here in Butler. It is amazing to see that the lives that have been changed from this ministry, the relationships that have been formed, resulting in the lives that have been saved, are simply a miracle. While working at My Choice, my eyes have been opened to issues I knew that never ever existed in our community. Looking back, that was God's way for preparing me for the next step. Last November, John and I took the opportunity to spend a weekend with our daughter Jessie, her husband, and his parents at a missions conference in Cincinnati. To be honest, I was going just to spend time with the kids and Cindy and Cal, but said to John, "Who knows, maybe there'll be a few interesting sessions that we can attend." Well, needless to say, God had a plan, like He always does. With the stories I had heard from a couple of the girls from My Choice, God had begun opening a door that flung wide open at this conference. It was there that I was fully introduced to the fastest growing crime in America, human trafficking. I was in shock after hearing the speaker from California, Opal Singleton, share the facts that to me were simply unbelievable. Immediately after returning home, I began researching and reading anything I could get my hands on about this terrible tragedy that is not only happening throughout the world, but unfortunately happening right here in our own backyard. The one statistic that I often share is this: the United States is the largest producer consumer of child pornography in the world. The demand is right here in our own community and feeding the growth of human trafficking, which is a $150 billion criminal enterprise. That's amazing. You may be asking yourself the same question that I was at the time. With the magnitude of this terrible crime, how can I make a difference? I have two stories I want to share with you showing just how one person can and did make a difference. Just this past Friday, a couple friends and I attended a meeting with Bruce Ladabu, the founder and CEO of Children's Rescue Initiative. Bruce was a pastor when God laid heavy on his heart a burden for victims of human trafficking internationally. Fast forward 11 years, and to date, he has rescued 2,153 men, women, and children, and leaving soon for the next rescue operation. This meeting was very emotional and disturbing as he shared several stories of the conditions these children were found in, but yet I'm so thankful for his obedience to God's calling. The second story hits much closer to home. Although I do not have the permission to share all the details, I am again thankful for the action of one person that saved the mother and her newborn baby from traffickers right here in one of our local hotels. This person, which was the clerk at the hotel, saw a situation that seemed out of the ordinary. She contacted the local police, which resulted in a rescue from what would have turned into a devastating situation. And the person that went and helped with the rescue, she said she felt an evil there that she has never ever experienced before. Again, I am thankful for her obedience in taking action. Human trafficking is a reality in our own community, and we must take action and raise awareness, possibly saving one of our own. So how can you make a difference? First and foremost is prayer for every victim of human trafficking, as well as for the ministry striving to end this type of slavery. Educate yourself, learn the signs of trafficking, and then how and where to report it. Also, raise awareness by bringing others with you to local awareness events. John and I have set up a table in the back with a lot of information about how to recognize and what to do if you're interested to stop by. This information that's on this table, it's from Shared Hope International. It's a nonprofit organization that works to combat human trafficking globally and strives to restore the women and children who are victims. John and I are also hosting three awareness rescue events that you can attend at no cost. Our first event will be held in September with three local speakers discussing the facts of human trafficking in our community, as well as their ministry's fight against this terrible crime. The following two events will be held in November, where we are bringing Opal Singleton to give her eye-opening presentations that no one should miss. As Opal stated in her latest book, Societal Shift, A World Without Borders, A Home Without Walls, few people realize how technology is not only changing our everyday lives and the future lives of our children, but how it is currently changing law enforcement's ability to keep families safe from global and local pedophiles, cartels, and organized crime. She continues, handing your child a smartphone opens the doors to hundreds of thousands of strangers with the ability to write a message on your child's soul. One of the brochures we have at our table today lists eight apps that are often found in a teenager's phone. It describes what the app is used for, but also how it has been used in inappropriate and dangerous ways. Opal last night also posted another app that was just recently released that's very, very dangerous. It's a dating app where a lot of girls has been, a lot of bad things have happened through it, so we just gotta be so careful. We truly appreciate the support of our church and some of you that have given to Trinity International Missions. It's a nonprofit organization, and they have agreed to work alongside of us collecting the donations needed to support these events. If you're interested in donating or getting involved in any way, feel free to talk to one of us and we'll give you more details. I will end with a quote I found by Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. As Christians, we are called to present our bodies completely to the Lord, yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. What has God laid on your heart, and what are you doing? As Linda Smith, the CEO and founder of Shared Hope, writes, Goliaths continue to roam the land. We still have much to do, but together we can save the future generations and make the world a much better place. Thanks.
So when James says, if you have faith, go to work for God, this is just one example of how we can take the Word seriously and put our lives on the line for the Lord. And a couple of years ago, I would have thought human trafficking is out there. It's out in the world, third world countries and big cities, but it's in every community. And if you noticed in the recent newspaper, there were six massage parlors shut down that were actually links in the child trafficking industry. And so it really is for real. And as a church, of course it's criminal, but as a church, it is an open mission field for us. Not simply like with Life Choices to rescue babies that will never have a chance to live unless we have an opportunity to teach their moms about a life inside of her, and we do that. I think this is the next step of that same arena. And I recently was told it is so developed, and they actually go in to rescue people from third world countries. Sometimes they take children onto yachts and abuse them and then just throw them overboard when they're finished. It's that horrible. And I believe myself it is of the dark world, and even though they may not be having satanic worship, it is demonic. That changes somebody's true affection to the darkness, and it seems right and real. And so back to James, we learned the power of redemption. He said, you are now changed, you're new. God made you an example, you're a first fruit. The power of faith. Faith doesn't have us sit in the seat and simply learn more. Faith has us to stand up and do something. And then from James chapter 3, I want to say a word about the power of the tongue. And that's from James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. So in my letter from James, here's what he says. James 3, 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And James says this, there's power in your tongue. I want you to ask yourself, is my tongue full of poison or is my tongue full of praise? And you might understand that the Word of God says the tongue is mighty. Here in James it says it's like the bit in a horse's mouth. It's like the rudder of a ship. It's like a spark that can set the whole world on fire. Now James' point is you can't have a blessed tongue and a cursed tongue at the same time. You need to talk for God or talk against God. You need to talk God's way or you need to talk your way, but you can't do both. That is James' point. He says you can't get salt and fresh water from the same source. And so you need to ask yourself, how am I using my words for God? And the Scripture would say things like we're not to be backbiters and gossips and slanderers. There are many sins of the tongue. And James says, there's no man that can tame the tongue, and he means on his own. Through the power of God, you can get your mouth under control. How many of you would say you have been offended by someone else's words? Raise your hand. And how many of you would say you've offended somebody else by the use of your own words? Raise your hand. It is so common. And James, see, he says, pull up your blue jeans. Let's get busy here. He says, realize who you belong to. Put your faith to work and watch your mouth, would you? And then number four, the power of today. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. James 13 through 15. James says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll buy and sell. We'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. And James says to the people he wrote to and to us today, is used today for God's glory. A lot of people are saying, I'll be here a year from now. What's your goal for 5 years from now? Where do you want to be in 10 years? And James didn't say, don't have a plan. But he says, realize when the sun goes down tonight, you may go down with it. Do you understand? By tomorrow morning, two or three of us could be gone. Who has the promise of tomorrow? Not one of us, not young or old. That's part of living by faith. You see, we don't know the future. And James says you're but a vapor, you're here, and then you're gone. So don't put all of your faith and your effort in tomorrow, and when you gain this, and when you move here. Get busy now for the Lord. Use the power of today, today. And then lastly today, the power of prayer from James chapter 5. How many of you like the word lastly today, or words lastly today? Raise your hand, okay? Now, when I say lastly today, everybody go, ah, lastly today. All right, James chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to this. Here's how he closes out. He says, hey, Christians, I'm writing you a letter. You need to be together. Your faith needs to be real. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, confess your trespasses one to another. He says, go to confession, but you don't need to go to the clergyman to confess. Share life with one another. Admit your weaknesses and your sins and your sin tendencies and turn them over to God. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, not just spiritually, but even physically. And then he says this, the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. And he gives the example of Elijah the prophet who prayed and shut off the rain for 3.5 years and prayed again and it came back on. And so that's the power of prayer of a man or a woman just like you or me. He was just a prophet. He wasn't God in the flesh. He was just a man, but he had a great faith and he walked with God. And James uses him as an example. The power of prayer, I want you to know you're never taller than when you're on your knees. So in review today, James 1, the power of redemption. Under the pressure of trouble, remember who you belong to. Number 2, the power of faith. Faith will keep you on the go for God. Number 3, the power of the tongue. Is yours full of poison or full of praise? Number 4, the power of today. Spend it for God's glory. And lastly, number 5. Lastly, number 5. Okay. The power of prayer. You're tall on your knees. Now, let me conclude. Whenever I think about the book of James, whenever I read the book of James, whenever I teach the book of James, I'm amazed. Because James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. They had another brother. He had a brother named Jude, another half-brother of Jesus named Jude. Two of Jesus' half-brothers wrote books in the Bible, James and Jude. The Bible makes it very clear that whenever Jesus presented himself for ministry, Matthew 13, 55-56 says, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother's name, Mary? And aren't his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, who is Jude? And in John chapter 7, it says that Jesus' brothers said to him, one of them, James. James would have been the next to the oldest. Jesus the oldest. James says, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5 of John 7 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And so when Jesus walked this earth and proclaimed to be God in the flesh, his own half-brothers have said, it's not true. You need help. You must be crazy. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, says that Jesus appeared to James and the rest of the apostles. And last of all, Paul says to me, a man who was untimely born. And as far as we know, when Christ came out of the grave and appeared to that half-brother James who said, you know, you need to go south and do your miracles because up here nobody believes, he became a believer. We're studying the book of Acts. He becomes a leader in the church. In Galatians, he's known as hanging with the apostles and known as one of them. He's seen as a pillar in the church. At one point, he's known as the elder over Jerusalem. He became a Christian about 30 AD. He had 32 years of a Christian life, and he was martyred in 62 AD. Now, I say all of that to give you this teaching from a second century chronicler, and then I want you to close with one great thought about James. Here's what Hegesippus said in the second century about James. James, the Lord's brother, succeeds to the government of the church in conjunction with the apostles. He has been universally called James the Just from the days of the Lord down to the present time. For many bore the name James, but only this one was holy from his mother's womb. He drank no wine or intoxicating liquor. He did not eat flesh. No razor came upon his head. He did not anoint himself with oil, nor make use of the bath. He alone was permitted to enter the holy place, for he did not wear any woolen garment, but only fine linen. He alone, I say, was wont to go into the temple. He used to be found kneeling on his knees, begging forgiveness for the people, so that the skin of his knees became horny like that of a camel's, by reason of his constantly bending the knee in adoration to God and begging forgiveness for the people. So over time, he went from being this probably, hard to get along with unbeliever, making fun of his brother, to known as old camel knees in the church because he prayed so much. But here is an astute thought as far as I'm concerned. Who did he pray to? He prayed to God in the name of his half-brother, Jesus Christ. Could you imagine that you would go through your brother or sister's name to talk to God? And when he saw the resurrected Christ, he changed his life forever. And he died, you see, being known as old camel knees. And I say, what a difference he made in moving forward in faith. And just ask you this question, so how are you doing? Almighty Father, we come before you and thank you for this opportunity to share a few words from the Word. And Lord, let us not just take the Bible serious, let us do that. And this great letter that we can read over and over again in a little bit of time. Father, let's see what he had to say. But beyond that, the message is, don't just hear it, don't just believe it, do it. And Father, it's great to live amongst a group of people who are always doing something in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the inspiration that comes from Donna and people like her. And pray today, Father, that you would move us out of the seat and into the street, that we might be proclaiming your name through Christ. Amen.